judgment began or begins at the house of God. And of course, judgment began with God's children, Israel. And from there, after they were taken into captivity, after the city was destroyed, then the judgment went on then to the enemies or those surrounding and you know, surrounding countries and nations who kind of took part in it and etc. You remember that God says judgment begins at the house of the Lord. I know that many of us don't act that way. Many Christians don't even think that way. But the truth is, it's going to start with us and work its way out. God's going to deal with your heart way before he deals with the non-Christian hearts that you work with. Make sense? God will continue to work in you even when you think, why isn't he saving people around me? Well, he's got a job to do first with you. He will. Well, he's going to continue on this thinking in chapter 27. The word of the Lord came unto me, or came again unto me, saying, now, thou son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyrus. That's the city of Tyre, which we were talking about in the last chapter when the last chapter ended. Remember that great seaport city of Tyre up there on the Mediterranean, north of Israel just a little bit? He says, take up a lamentation for Tyrus and say unto Tyrus, which is Tyre, O thou that art situate at the entry of the sea, which art a merchant of the people for many isles. Thus saith the Lord God, O Tyrus, thou hast said, I am of perfect beauty. Thy borders are in the midst of the seas. Thy builders have perfected thy beauty. God says, Ezekiel, continue talking about the judgment of that great city called Tyre. He says, I want you to now take up a lament for the fall of Tyre, for the fall of that city, for the destruction, for the collapse of that city. In other words, let's just put it this way. God says their destruction is so certain that you can begin the funeral now. Go ahead and take up a lamentation now. Begin your mourning now. Their destruction is so guaranteed that you can start the funeral today, although the judgment hasn't come yet to that city. But God says, go ahead. The city is situated at the gateway to the seas, up there in the Mediterranean. The merchant, he says, of many peoples, or of the peoples on many coasts, meaning many seaports. Remember, we talked about Tyre in the last chapter, how it was they worked the whole known world. They ran the shipping lanes and they worked and traded with the known world, not just with Egypt and a few around the area, but as they would go far. Well, in their day, it was far. They have made, verse 5, they have made all thy shipboards of fir trees of Senir. They have taken cedars from Lebanon to make the masts for thee. Of the oaks of Bashan have they made thine oars. The company of the Asherites have made thy benches of ivory, brought out of the isles of Chittim. Fine linen with broidered work from Egypt was that which thou spreadest forth to be thy sail, blue and purple from the isles of Elisha was that which covered thee. The inhabitants of Zidon and Arvad were thy mariners, thy wise men, O Tyrus, that were in thee, were thy pilots. The ancients of Gebel and the wise men thereof were in thee, thy caulkers. All the ships of the sea with their mariners were in thee to occupy thy merchandise. What he's giving us, although he says, take up a lamentation, start the funeral, start the mourning process now. Judgment is coming upon this great city. He gives a description, basically. He describes the city as a beautiful ship that has been built. He says, it was a beautiful ship whose decks were made of cedar wood. Cedar wood from Cyprus. The masts were made of cedar wood from Lebanon. The sails were made of fine embroidered linen from Egypt. This was, in other words, this city, he describes it as a beautiful ship, but basically you say this city, all of its beauty was built upon the money and the fact that they traded with the known world and they got all their goods and all their stuff from different places and they made a beautiful city. He describes it as a ship. Your crewmen, the crewmen of the ship, were the best available on the earth. He says, you had living in your city the best sailors, the best workers, the smartest management people. It was going great for you. You had it all. You would think that a great city like that, that had it all, would be so thankful to God for it. But no, judgment's coming. They worshipped false gods, of course. Verse 10 says, they of Persia and of Lud and of Put were in thine army, thy men of war. They hanged the shield and helmet in thee. They set forth thy comeliness. The men of Arvad with their army, or with thine army, were upon thy walls round about. And the Gamadins were in thy towers. They hanged their shields upon thy walls round about. They have made thy beauty complete or perfect. Here, basically 10 and 11, he's just telling us something we already know from looking at history. Here, soldiers included men from Persia, from Lydia, and from Put. If you look at a map today, basically, just look east of Babylon, and you'll see those areas, you know, because it's hard to take your little Bible map and put it over a modern-day map. He lists the soldiers from Persia, from Lydia, from Put, most of those east of the city of Babylon itself. Verse 12, Tarshish was thy merchant by reason of the multitude of all kinds of riches, with silver, iron, tin, and lead. They traded in thy fairs. Juvan, Tubal, and Meshach, you see you've gone north now toward Russia. They were thy merchants. They traded the persons of men, in other words, slave traders, and vessels of brass in thy market. They of the house of Togarmah traded in thy fairs with horses and horsemen and mules. The men of Dedan were thy merchants. Many isles were the merchandise of thine hand. They brought thee for a present horns of ivory and ebony. Syria, verse 16, was thy merchant by reason of the multitude of the wares of thy making. They occupied in thy fairs with emeralds, purple and braided work, and fine linen, and coral, and agate. Judah, and the land of Israel, they were thy merchants. They traded in thy market wheat of Minith, and Panag, and honey, and oil, and balm. Damascus was thy merchant in the multitude of the wares of thy making, for the multitude of all riches in the wine of Helbon and white wool. Dan also and Javan, going to and fro, occupied in thy fairs, bright iron, cassia, and calamus were in thy market. Notice he's just giving us a list of the nations and how everything was traded. Dedan was thy merchant, verse 20, in precious clothes for chariots. Arabia and all the princes of Kedar, they occupied with thee in lambs and rams and goats. In these were they thy merchants. The merchants of Sheba and Raamah, they were thy merchants. They occupied in thy fairs with chief of all spices and with all precious stones and gold. Haran and Chena and Eden, the merchants of Sheba, Ashur, and Chilmad were thy merchants. These were thy merchants in all sorts of things, in blue cloths, embroidered work, and in chests of rich apparel, bound with cords and made of cedar among thy merchandise. The ships of Tarshish did sing of thee in thy market, and thou wast replenished and made very glorious in the midst of the seas. The ships of Tarshish and the ships going to and fro from the city of Tyre traded with the world. You'll notice he lists quite a few. Modern day, I'll call it modern day stuff for you. Modern day Spain, Greece, Russia, Turkey, Rhodes, Syria, Jordan, Israel. You could also look at modern-day Saudi Arabia. Back then you would have called it Edom or Moab, etc. But you, in other words, they are trading with most, it looks like all, of the known world. This is a very large seaport. This is a big, rich town, and God says it's all going to come to an end. Take up the funeral lament now. Has the judgment started? No, but it's as good as done. Why? Because God said so. And when God says judgment is coming, you can believe judgment is coming. Now, of course, no one will believe it till they see it. That's the way it works. Look at verse 26. Thy rowers have brought thee into great waters. The east wind hath broken thee in the midst of the seas. Thy riches and thy fares, thy merchandise, thy mariners and thy pilots, thy caulkers and the occupiers of thy merchandise, and all thy men of war that are in thee, and in all thy company which is in the midst of thee, shall fall into the midst of the sea in the day of thy ruin. All of it. The most expert, the best in the world. You've got it all, and it's going to collapse. The ship, this big city, which he likens unto a beautiful ship, basically says, ship's going to be broken into pieces. Caught in a violent storm and destroyed, the city will be completely destroyed. Just as he promised in the last chapter. Verse 28 says, the suburbs shall shake at the sound of the cry of thy pilots. And all that handle the oar, the mariners, and all the pilots of the sea, shall come down from their ships. They shall stand upon the land, shall cause their voice to be heard against thee, and shall cry bitterly, and shall cast up dust upon their heads. They shall wallow themselves in the ashes. Full-grown men and women crying because they've lost money. If you can imagine that. And they shall make themselves utterly bald for thee, and gird them with sackcloth, and they shall weep for thee with bitterness of heart and bitter wailing. And in their wailing they shall take up a lamentation for thee, and lament over thee, saying, what city is like Tyre, like the destroyed in the midst of the sea? What a sad, embarrassing picture. The rest of the known world will cry because that city is gone. Do you really think they loved everybody in that city? It's got nothing to do with who lives in the city. It's got everything to do with their credit cards and their wallets. Get it? Got it? Good. All right. They're going to cry because the economy is going to collapse. Because God's going to take out the very city that is causing everything to function. And when that's gone, oh my goodness, do you remember the great, so-called Great Depression? Those of you that weren't alive, read about it in books maybe? Full-grown men weeping because they went from being very rich to very nothing, committing suicide. The rest of the world, even scared something's going to happen to them. Everything's collapsing around you. Can you imagine the businessmen crying? Not because they love you so much, but because you're not going to make them any money anymore. Everyone, God says, is amazed at the sudden and the complete destruction of Tyre. It will, as we talked about last week, it will be the same way when Babylon the Great is destroyed. The world will also weep and be amazed at the sudden, how suddenly it happened and how completely it was done. And God says that's what's coming upon the city of Tyre. Destruction. Verse 33 says, when thy wares went forth out of the seas, you filled many people. You did enrich the kings of the earth with the multitude of thy riches and of thy merchandise. You made a lot of people rich. In the time when thou shalt be broken by the seas and the depths of the waters, thy merchandise and all thy company in the midst of thee shall fall. All the inhabitants of the isles shall be astonished at thee. And their kings shall be sore afraid. They shall be troubled in their countenance. The merchants among the people shall hiss at thee. Thou shalt be a terror and never shall be any more. The destruction will be swift and complete. The city of Tyre, the commercial activities, God says here in verses 33 through 36, made many rich. So now, when the city is crushed, everybody feels the loss. The whole world feels the loss. And God says, they will know. Remember in the last chapter, they will know that I am the Lord. Even those who aren't part of this judgment, those who see the city gone and feel the pressure in their wallets, will know that I am the Lord. They will be amazed, he says, and they will shudder, shake with fear, because the city of Tyre would come to such a terrible end. And we look around our planet today, and everyone knows that you cannot just keep printing money. Everyone knows it, and most countries are doing it. They just continue to print. When you run low, you just print some more. Nothing's backing it up. And every economy is nervous. And if Japan gets a little shaky, the Dow over here, the NASDAQ, every S&P, here it all goes. You start seeing it. And then the Euro, European economic stuff over there, everybody's nervous. What would happen if New York City or the New York Stock Exchange or the American economy collapsed overnight, was gone? What would happen to the world? That's exactly what he's talking about. A big, major city who trades with the whole world, gone. And the whole world will be scared to death. So scared that God says they'll be shaking and you can see the fear in their faces. The fear isn't that they've lost loved ones. The fear is that they're going to lose money. The Bible clearly says, you find this in the New Testament, that the love of money is the root of all evil. And we've seen in our society, you see it here, the bottom line isn't God and His Word and what's important. The bottom line usually becomes the almighty dollar. And I think that we're in trouble, just as the city of Tyre is in trouble, because we've turned our backs on the Lord, just as the city of Tyre worshipped false gods. I believe our nation, not just ours alone, you look at the world is worshipping the God Baalim, you know, the god of material, of money, of stuff. And so Jesus says to us, don't store up your treasures on earth, where moth corrupt, moth and rust corrupt, and thieves steal. Store up your treasures in heaven, where moth cannot corrupt, moth and rust, and thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We say, no, sir, not so, Lord. It's where my heart is, that's where I put my treasure. No, that's not true. God was right. He was right on. Wherever you put your treasure, that's where your heart will go. So watch out, because just as Tyre was destroyed, the world economies will be destroyed. And if you're really into them tightly, you'll go down with them and you'll cry because your wallet will hurt too. Now he says in chapter 28, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, son of man, say unto the prince of Tyre. Now we've gone to talking to the city. Basically now we go and we talk to the ruler of the city of Tyre, the prince. Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyre, thus saith the Lord God. He says, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and hast gotten gold and silver unto thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. He speaks now directly to the ruler of the city of Tyre. And again, the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel. Prophesy to the ruler. Say this to the guy that is in charge of the city. He's the ruler, called the prince. Your sin is pride, he says. The underlying sin of all that's going on here is pride. The ruler of Tyre began to see himself as God. Now, that isn't strange to you and I, because we've read through Scripture and we know a little bit about Egypt. And remember, we've read in Scripture that Pharaoh saw himself as God on earth. The Egyptian Pharaoh was worshipped as God. Well, the Egyptians had literally millions of gods. They worshipped flies. They worshipped frogs. They worshipped the cows. They worshipped, you see that by some of the plagues that come their way. But Pharaoh was called or considered God on earth. So here, this city, this great city of Tyre, who that's really ministering now, making rich the entire earth, he takes the place and says, you know, I'm God too. I did this by my own wisdom. I'm the ruler here, the prince, and I've really built this city into a great place. Look at all that's going on. Look at how well it's working. God says, you see yourself as God. You call yourself God. But God says, you are not God. You are just a man. Surprise. Just a mere man, not a God at all. And he poses to this guy who thinks he's God, to the prince, to the ruler. He says, you're wiser than Daniel. Now, Daniel is a captive who lives and works in Babylon in the palace. Daniel and Ezekiel, as we've learned, are contemporaries. While Ezekiel is ministering out to the captives, Daniel basically ministers to Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, he got sort of chosen and stuck in a position, and now he's second in charge of all of Babylon. And so God says to this guy who calls himself God, are you wiser than Daniel? Daniel's just a Hebrew kid who came up through the ranks. And Daniel interprets dreams because I tell him. He says, are you wiser than Daniel? Is no secret hidden from you? And of course, God says, no, not at all. And remember, Daniel is just a Jewish boy. And here this prince of Tyre is calling himself God. He says, you've used your wisdom to make yourself rich. Your underlying sin is pride. You've used your wisdom for personal gain. Your underlying sin is pride. When you think about God saving you and me freely, because every one of us that's saved, it doesn't matter to me what you think of yourself, every one of us that is saved by grace. It's been a free gift given to us, and we simply said, yes, Lord. And then he went further and gave you the earnest, the Bible says, of his Holy Spirit. meaning you are sealed, Christian, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit came and gave gifts to men. Isn't that what God's Word says? Therefore, if you are truly born again, the Spirit of the living God has taken up residence in your life, and there are supernatural giftings. And I'm going to tell you right now, there are many men and women in this area and across this nation who are making millions off of their gifts. They're getting rich off of supernatural giftings from the Holy Spirit. Do you think that's wise? Do you think it's right? God says, you've made yourself wise, or I'm sorry, you've made yourself rich off your wisdom. Where did his wisdom come from? God gave it to him, didn't he? And now he ignores God and rebels, and he thinks he's God himself. Think about it, Christian. You use your gifts to make yourself rich. What does God say? He says this, your underlying sin is pride. When a guy comes up to me and hands me a card with his name on it and his spiritual gift, I always feel sorry for that individual. I'm embarrassed for them. And I've had people do that and hand me, here, this is my, I'm a prophet, prophetess. Here's my card. And I'm embarrassed for them. I say, your underlying sin, the Bible says, is pride. Christians don't think so, though. They eat it up. Do something. Oh, really cool. Come to this meeting and you'll see the Holy Spirit move. Are you going to make him move? No, he will. He has to. Why does he have to? Because I said so. You're a mess. This whole thing is a mess. And it's not getting better. It's getting worse. It's getting even more embarrassing as the days go on. And nobody wants to sit down anymore and just really know God's word. They want to get into the electric stuff, into the exciting stuff. Let's get into the signs and the wonders. And that's what will take people after the Antichrist. Does God do miracles? Yes. Did you hear that language? God does miracles. None of us do. When you say to someone, you'll see miracles at our, you know what? That's up to God, not you. It's best to just keep that to yourself and be humbly in prayer over this issue. Not telling everybody, you know, pay your $32.50 and what they're going to see. We used to call that on the carousel, it's called a barker. And that's the person who stands there and yells and tries to get people to come in and buy a ticket. You know, watch Bob Davis set his Nostra Heralds on fire, drive all the way to Minneapolis. Sunday, bring your camera. And you're going, wow. Is that what church has become? Is that what the movement of the Holy Spirit has become? That's what it's become in our day. And God says to this prince, your underlying sin is pride. You used your wisdom to make yourself rich. You used your wisdom for personal gain, which in turn continues to increase your pride. So you've got a real problem on your hand. It's like you're stuck. It's like a locomotive. You get it going forward. They're hard to stop. Once you get them rolling, you get those things going at good speed. It takes them over a half a mile to stop. I see that going on today. Here's what God says. Therefore, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord God, because of your pride, because of all this, because your heart is lifted up. Therefore, thus saith the Lord. Because you have set your heart as the heart of God. Behold, therefore, I will bring strangers upon you, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. In other words, they're going to chop you up. God, They shall bring thee down to the pit, grave. And thou shalt die in the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? But thou shalt be a man and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. Thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. God doesn't play when people play God. Notice that? God will not share his glory with me, with you, with anyone. God says, no, I'll make sure that you're chopped to pieces. You can call yourself God. He says, but while they're pulling their swords out and ready to chop you up, you're going to stand there and yell, hey, I'm God. He says, not going to help. God says, I'll bring foreigners against the prince of Tyre, the ruler. And they would destroy him. And he says, you'll learn the hard way, basically, that you are simply a man. You are not God at all. Surprise. He says, you'll die the death of the uncircumcised. What does that mean? Don't freak on that. What all it means is to die in shame. You will die in shame. You think you're God and you think that you're wise and you've really got it together. But God says, I'll destroy you and you will die in shame. Not only are you not a God, but you will die like a shameful man. Incomplete shame is what the language means. That's to the ruler of this great city that markets the whole rest of the world. Trading in slavery, trading in goods, trading in money, trading in whatever. All sorts of things. God says this is what will happen. But he goes on in verse 11. Moreover, or on top of that, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre. Now, we've been talking about the prince, the ruler over the city. The prince is the one in charge. But God says, now I've got a message for the king. Well, who's the king if the ruler is running things and the ruler is going to be destroyed because he's the one that's prideful thinking he's God and he's going to be put to death. And God says, oh, and I've got a message for the king of Tyre as well. Word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre. In other words, start the funeral services for the king of Tyre. And say to him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum. Thou sealest up the sum. In other words, you're it. You total up to be an it. Full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Okay. It was easy to recognize the prince, the ruler of the city. He's the guy in charge. But God says, I'm not finished yet. I want to talk to the king. In other words, there's somebody that even is over this prince, this ruler. This prince, this ruler, called himself God. But God says, there's someone even above you that's really running things. You think you're wise? There's someone above you that's running things, and I want to talk to him now. And as I read through verses 11 through 19, I am sure, I am positive that you noticed that the terms given to this individual cannot apply to a mere man, can they? They cannot. Well, he says you're not a man. He says you're an angel. So you know he's not talking to the prince or the ruler now of a city. He's talking to the king over that ruler. He says, you had the seal of perfection. There was none created greater than you. You are it, the seal of... I mean, there is the model. If you want to make angels, here is the model angel. Make them looking like this guy. Perfect in wisdom and beauty. Meaning literally perfect in wisdom. He's a wise guy. He's wise. And perfect in beauty. There is no greater beauty than the way this guy looks and was created. Now again, that doesn't sound like too many humans that you know, does it? Perfect in wisdom. Perfect in beauty. Then he says, you were in the garden of God. Eden. The garden of God. Now hold it. When was the king of Tyre ever in the garden of Eden? I know who was in the garden of Eden. I mean, the Bible says so. You go back and read in the book of Genesis, the early chapters, and you're going to find there are four that we know of. God, Adam, Eve, and a snake. And the book of Revelation tells us the snake is the devil. Satan. This is Satan that God is now speaking to. He says to the king of Tyre, the ruler is the human, but the king over that human is the devil. Your clothing, speaking of Satan, now Lucifer, was covered or decorated with every precious stone. Now, people like to wear jewelry. And I see sometimes you'll watch the news or a recap sometimes on the internet. You'll see pictures of the Emmy Awards, or you'll see famous people, and they're wearing these all sorts of jewels on their arms and fingers and on their ears and on their, you know, all over. That guys have pins that really shine. Every time the light goes by, you see flashes because they're just covered with jewelry. This is the most beautiful creation, God says, and your clothing is completely covered with jewelry. Now, I know you got this picture because you're really into Greek mythology heavy. Most Christians are. They just don't know it. Because it's from Greek mythology and the Greco-Roman mythology that we get this picture of a horned creature that's half goat and half man. And sometimes he's got red undies, you know, and he's a little pitchfork. I'm not sure what the pitchfork exactly is for. Is it for prodding? Who knows? But that's not scripture, that's Greek mythology. You didn't get that from the Bible. What the Bible says is he is beautiful. Were he to show up here and allow himself to be seen, you would not be frightened because he is beautiful. The devil is beautiful. It's just not what you think because you saw The Exorcist. spewing up green things, really bizarre eyes, hair unkempt, usually has a goatee and a mustache. I don't know what that means today, because goatees are in. So, you know, and really laughs a lot. You know, an evil, wicked laugh. I mean, he doesn't, you know, chuckle. He laughs. He's always surrounded by fire. By the way, the devil is not in hell. Scripture says he's alive and well and just roaming around the earth, walking to and fro, looking to see who he can eat alive next, whom he can devour, like a roaring lion. And you see, you've got this picture of him that needs to change. Your clothing was covered and decorated with every precious stone. That not only signifies beauty, but listen closely. The precious stones and the clothing also signify a high position, a position of authority. And then he says, you were the music. Not only could Satan, Lucifer, sing, but he was the band, the Bible says. In other words, it's right at the bottom of 13. People usually question that. Right at the bottom of chapter 13, after he talks about sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets, if you look that up, that's tambourines and cymbals, and thy pipes were prepared in the day that thou wast created. See, he had the music in him. He was the music. Satan, Lucifer, I guess we should call him, was the worship leader in heaven. When he walked into the room, worship would break out. Hate to say this, and because this kind of hurts my feelings, but Satan was a musician. If you'd like to see the first musicians on the planet, they were not Adam's kids through the line of Seth. They were Cain's kids. Bummer, dude. Now your problem comes to this. I knew all musicians were possessed. I knew music was bad. But then you have forgotten that the angels sing and worship. You have forgotten that King David was an excellent musician and he wasn't possessed. And he wasn't demon-led. So don't misunderstand. Just get a comprehension of what the enemy is about. God describes him for you here, shows you what he's about. Learn. I think that he probably started rap music. Don't doubt that at all. But anyway. He says, you are the anointed cherub. A cherub is a special type or kind of angel. The cherubs, according to Scripture, have the closest access to the Lord God. They are they have the closest direct access to God. That's the cherubs. He says, you are the angel that covers. The word means, ready for this? Oversees, protects, guards. What's he talking about? He was created, this Lucifer, as a covering cherub. His position was the closest to the Lord of all the angels created. Think about that. He had the music in him. He was the worship leader. He was the one that was the covering cherub, placed in that position by God himself. What's his underlying sin when sin shows up in him? Underlying sin is pride. Imagine that. He goes on and says, you had access to the holy mountain of the Lord God himself. You walked among the stones of fire. What does that mean? Read the book of Revelation. You'll see some of this. In the very presence of the living God himself, having full access to God Almighty. That's a pretty powerful position to be in, wouldn't you say? That's a pretty amazing place to be created, to be placed in. Created you perfect in beauty. Right there, the covering angel, right at the throne of the Lord God himself. God says, you were created completely faultless, blameless, until until wickedness was found in you. Now think about that. He was created blameless until wickedness was found in him. What happened? Scripture has taught us, we have seen it over and over, the angels, just as you, just as me, are created with free will. Satan had and does have today free will. Satan, at this moment, the Bible says, does what he chooses to do. He's on a leash. He only goes as far as God will let him, but he's still choosing to do things, wanting to do things. He had the highest position that a created being could have had, to be the anointed cherub right in the presence of the living God. And yet, sin was found in him. What was the sin? What did God say to the ruler of Tyre? Pride is your sin. Once pride is your sin, God knows who your king is, doesn't he? So here's a message to the king. You were created perfect until pride was found in you as well. Let me read to you quickly, because you're probably thinking about it yourself, Isaiah chapter 14. This will tell you just a little bit more. You can put those two together. Isaiah chapter 14, I'll only read verses 12 through 15. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, the other angels. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Yet, he says, thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. What happened to this king of Tyre, this spiritual ruler over that area, is he was created perfectly, perfectly beautiful, yet pride got in his way, destroyed him. There are many Christians today who actually believe that they don't sin anymore. They actually believe that basically they've arrived. I've really overcome in that area. You know, Peter said that. You know, Lord, others might, but I won't. You know, I heard someone teaching about that the other day on television. When Peter said, others might, Lord, but I won't. And this teacher said, let me tell you, the problem with Peter here is he's not spirit-filled yet. Because once he's spirit-filled, he wouldn't have done what he did. And I'm thinking, Lord, you're reading, I think you're reading Sunday school comics. I don't think you're reading scripture. That's pathetic. Many Christians today think they've arrived, that they're above it all. And I think this is a warning to every one of us, especially to those who think that they don't sin. Satan had arrived. There was no better position he could have had. He was right there in the thick of it, right in the presence of the living God. He was the covering cherub, the anointed covering cherub. He had arrived, no greater place. He had it all, completely perfect, and yet pride destroyed him. And of course, you remember the scripture that says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. So the Lord God says this, Satan will be judged. As you noticed, he'll be cast out of the holy mountain of God and he will be destroyed. We read his heart was lifted up because of pride. Your wisdom was corrupted by your own beauty and brightness. That's what we read as we read through those chapters, or through those verses, I mean. Verse 17, thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I'll cast you to the ground, and people, he says, will look at you. God says, I'm going to make a spectacle of you. People will look at you. I'll make a spectacle of you. I'll make sure people see what you're really all about and really what you are. That's what he's saying there in verses 17, 18, and 19. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at you. You shall be a terror and shall never, and never shalt thou be anymore. People will stare at you, look at you. It's in Isaiah 14:16. God says this, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee. In other words, they'll look at you like, I can't believe this was the one that caused so much trouble. Narrowly look at you. And they'll consider you, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? God says, I'm going to make a spectacle of you. Speaking to the spiritual over the physical. Not only will the physical receive judgment, but also the spiritual. The angel that's behind all this, the devil himself, will be judged and sent into eternal judgment. Verse 20, almost done. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Zidon and prophesy against it. And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Zidon, and I will be glorified in the midst of thee. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I shall have executed judgments in her and shall be sanctified in her. For I will send into her pestilence and blood into her streets, and the wounded shall be judged in the midst of her by the sword upon her on every side. And they shall know that I am the Lord. And there shall be no more pricking briar unto the house of Israel, nor any grieving thorn of all that are round about them, that despise them, and they shall know that I am the Lord God. God turns his attention to Sidon, which is a little bit north of Tyre there. And he says, judgments come upon you as well. I am against you, says the Lord. The worship of Baal is going to cease. And he says, you'll know that I'm God Almighty. By the way, his judgment upon them is not complete. So you'll see their judgment is not as great as the city of Tyre. Verse 25 says, thus saith the Lord God, when I have gathered the house of Israel from the people among whom they are scattered and shall be sanctified in them in the sight of the heathen, then shall they dwell in their land that I have given to my servant Jacob. And they shall dwell safely therein and shall build houses, plant vineyards. Yea, they shall dwell with confidence when I have executed judgments upon all those that despise them round about them. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God. Now he turns back as he closes the chapter back to his children. They're crushed now and in captivity. And what does he say? God says, I fully intend to keep my promise and to regather you together again. Notice that. Satan will not be able to mess up God's plan. Neither will the prince of Tyre. Neither will any of the enemies that he's just pronounced judgments on. None of them. Nor can any theologian stop God's plan by teaching some other doctrine. Many doctrines today teach that God is finished with Israel. Many doctrines today teach that Israel is gone and a thing of the past, and God, you know, the church is Israel. Not true. The church is the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. The church are special and are chosen, are elect, but they do not take the place of Israel, and God will continue to work with Israel. He says it. He fully intends to regather his people. Right now they're scattered. Some are in Babylon. Some are down in Egypt. Some are way up north there, up in Assyria, and they will be scattered even further. God says, I'll bring them back. And Israel will once again, he says, possess the land just as God promised. Israel will once again possess the land. The theme, or the running theme through Ezekiel, as well as Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Daniel, is that God is not finished with Israel yet. And here we see God promising it. I will gather the house of Israel, he says, from the people among whom they are scattered. And I will be sanctified in them. They shall dwell in the land that I have given to my servant Jacob. That still has not happened yet. There are still many Jews scattered around the planet. Many are back in the land. But there's coming a time when God will regather all of them from where they've been scattered, those that remain, and they will enter in to the kingdom reign, millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And there is when they will plant the vineyards and all those things that he talks about. That's still future. It was future for Ezekiel. It's still future for us. But you can mark God's word. You can count on it. He will regather them into the land he promised to his servant Jacob. He will judge not just the nations, but he will judge the angels. Satan is not going to continue for eternity doing all this. Satan will be locked away, then loosed. And you remember all that from the book of Revelation. But God says, showing you what Satan's end is, I'll bring you down. You'll be destroyed. You were the cherub, the anointed, the cherub that covers, guards, oversees. But you, what your pride brought you down, you will be destroyed. I'll lay you out for everybody to see. You'll go down to judgment, to destruction forever. Satan knows, not that he knows God's word well, but he knows what his future holds. This is not a shock to him for us to read it in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. He's heard it before. He knows that his time is short. So you're going to see more false doctrine, more abuse, I believe, of God's word, abuse of spiritual giftings, as is really well documented in 1 Corinthians. You'll see more of it, not less. You will see more strange things come down the pike, stranger than the clucking and the barking and the slobbering and the Holy Spirit glue. You're going to continue to see these kinds of things. They will not end. They will increase as we're headed toward a one world government, a one world economy, a one world religion with Antichrist ruling over it. And remember, the Antichrist will have a spiritual head. So he'll be the ruler, but there'll really be a king over it all, and that will be Satan. And God has shown you how he's going to deal with the king that he's going to destroy. That's the news that we get out of Ezekiel 27, 28. It's not over yet, but coming up soon, boy, I'm excited. The prophecies to rebuild and restore Jerusalem are coming up. That's pretty exciting. Let's pray.